When you ask a person, what is the most important thing in life, what is it that they usually would say? Family. Family is the most important thing in life. It's not the money. It's not your job. It's not our health or our family or friends, I mean. It most always is family. Brothers and sisters can fight with each other. They can call each other all kinds of names. But no one else better or else. If the house catches on fire, parents will do all they can to rescue their children, even if it means costing them their own lives. For the most part, there is nothing more important than family. But what is family, or how do we define family? This morning, we are going to look at how Jesus defines family and what he considered his family. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." He answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Last week I said that when Jesus was ministering to the multitudes, his mother and brother came to take Jesus away because they thought that Jesus was out of his mind. Verse 21, but when his own people heard about this, his own people is referring to his family. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." I said last week that I wasn't sure if the scribes understood what it was that the family was saying or what their intention was in coming for Jesus. But they had another accusation for him, and that accusation was the things that he is doing, the miracles that he is performing, is all done by the power of Satan. And we saw last week that the unpardonable sin that can't be committed today in the sense that it was committed then was to attribute the works of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit was doing through Jesus, to attribute those works to Satan. That was the unpardonable sin. It couldn't be forgiven. As you think about these two claims, the claims of the mother and brother and the claims of the Pharisees, they really go hand in hand. If they understood that they were there because they believed that their son or her son or their brother was out of their mind, then they would have considered or concluded that he's possessed. There's something wrong with the mind, he's possessed. And the scribes would have said, "He does this by the power of Satan." It is interesting to see how many ways the devil will use to interfere with the program and the works of God. As I was thinking about it this week, you know, we have one truth. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We've heard those verses many, many times. But how many counterfeits does the devil flood our world with in order to try to destroy the works, the true works of the Father? And he does it in all different avenues. He goes from Satanism to religion to try to destroy what it is that God is doing. If you think about the family, he is looking to destroy the family. If he can destroy the family, he'll destroy everything else. I've told some of you about a family member one time who, when I was first saved, said, "We're so glad that you have found Jesus. We just think you're going a little too far with it." Look, if you will, at verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Jesus' mother and brothers were calling him, and as I've said already, we looked at this last week, they were calling him because they believed that he was out of his mind. There was a multitude of people pressing about him, and he was busy constantly. And he was teaching things that were contrary to Israel's understanding or what their added on laws were. And they understood that there could be a great penalty to what he was doing. I don't believe Mary was trying to be malicious. I think she was just a concerned mother. But she didn't understand what it was that Jesus was sent to do. Luke 2:48 through 50. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. This was the account where they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They're traveling back in a big caravan, usually friends, family and closest friends. And they're traveling back, and the mother and father notice that Jesus isn't anywhere to be found, and they assume that he was with someone in the caravan. And as they walked back through the caravan, they see that Jesus isn't there. So they say, "Hey, he must be back in Jerusalem." So they walk back into Jerusalem. They find Jesus speaking with the teachers. As a matter of fact, he was 12 years old, and they were baffled that this young man knew as much as he did. And he said, "Why did you do this?" "Well, I'm just doing what the Father has sent me to do." They had no idea. Mary had no idea what it was that Jesus was here for. She had her own idea, maybe, but she didn't know exactly what it was. We see this also, this type of thing also, in the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now listen to his reply. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." They had no idea what it was that Jesus was doing. The question that you may be asking is, why do you attribute the family's misunderstanding to the works of Satan? And that's a great question. Keep your finger in Mark and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Stay in Mark and turn to chapter 16 of Matthew. Why do we attribute the misunderstanding of the family to the works of the devil? Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. Jesus is beginning his church. It says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And then a little bit further down, he talks about how it's all going to take place. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" The problem that many people have, Christians and non-Christians, is that they see things through the eyes of the world and not through the eyes of God. They see things through the eyes of the world and not through the eyes of God. You know, as I think about the verse, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." The implication is that you're just going to be conformed if you sit idle. And many times that's what takes place. But in order for you, or for me, not to be idle, not to be conformed to the world, we must be transformed. It must be active on our part. You know, Ken Ham says this. He has this illustration. He says, you know, many people see things or look at things that are taking place in the world through their worldly glasses. Those things that have infiltrated their mind, that have just they've been absorbed with in the way that the world thinks. But what they need to do is they need to take and put on their biblical glasses. And what that means is that everything that I look at in life, I'm going to look at through the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about this? What is God doing? And the only way that I'm going to know the will of God is if I know the Word of God. When we look at life, do we see them as God sees them, or do we see them as the rest of the world sees them? Mary and his brother were looking at the things of Jesus through the worldly glasses and thought that Jesus was out of his mind. Last week I read a quote from J. Vernon McGee, and now I'll read you a similar quote from G. Campbell Morgan. "What a remarkable fact it is that even within the Christian church, ties of blood relationship constitute terrible hindrances to Christian service. Many today never seem to think that out-and-out passionate and sacrificial devotion suggests madness in any realm except that of the spiritual. No man suggests that scientists or the scientists so devoted to his science that he will give his health or himself to its operations and shorten his life is beside himself. No one suggests that the soldier who gives himself on the high places of the field and sacrifices life in the interest of his country is beside himself. No man thinks that the explorer who shortens life by his intrepid darings is beside himself. No one imagines that the commercial man who is so devoted to the amassing of wealth that he shortens life is beside himself. No, this suggestion is still restrained or retained for those who make their service for the souls of men sacrificial. The only ones that are out of their mind are those who are determined to live their life for Christ completely. They look like zealots, but in every arena of life, you can put yourself into wholeheartedly, and you will be praised for it. Jesus was out of his mind. But he really wasn't out of his mind. He was fully aware of what his purpose in life was. He understood it. And he understood that it was the Father who sent him with a purpose. And Jesus fulfilled that purpose. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus understood the purpose of his life. And he fulfilled that purpose. And they thought he was out of his mind. Turn back to Mark chapter 3, if you will, and we look at verses 32 and 33. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" Here is Jesus and his disciples in the midst of a huge crowd. And words come to Jesus, or the word comes to Jesus, that his mother and his brothers are outside. But Jesus knew why they were outside. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew why they were outside. If he didn't hear why they were outside, he knew why they were outside. But he says, hey, this is a great opportunity to teach a lesson. Who is my mother? Who is my brothers? If we do not understand the Middle Eastern culture, we will miss this. Jesus isn't making light of the natural family by asking this question. The Jewish people were very close. They understood the importance of family. A matter of fact, it was common for grandfathers and grandsons or daughters to live in the same house forever. They just kept adding on parts to the house. They had an intimate relationship with one another. So Jesus isn't making light of the family, of the nucleus. But what Jesus is doing is making them think outside the box. And I believe these people, especially the disciples, understood that. They've been with Jesus long enough to say, okay, what's he have now? Where is he going with this one? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Look at verses 34 and 35. And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Before we get into these verses, I would like to read to you two other accounts from two other Gospels. Matthew 12, 49 and 50, same account. Same question, everything, situation. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples. This is his response. And said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." He's pointing to the disciples. Luke 8, 21. But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." Who are my mothers and my brothers? When Jesus pointed to his family, he wasn't pointing to the massive crowd. He was pointing to his disciples, the one he picked, who gave up everything and followed him. It was those who heard the word and obeyed it. What Jesus is saying is that our real family is those who hear God's word and believes it to the point of obeying it at any cost. The only way we are going to become part of God's family is believing the gospel to the point of obeying it. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, says Isaiah. Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 1, 12 through 13, or 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born, or who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, those who were born of God. And how are you born into the family of God? By obeying the gospel of God. We must receive the payment paid by Jesus Christ in order to enter into that family. That is how we become the sons and daughters of God. So many people today think that they are children of God because they are just human beings. They are people. But God says in the verse I just read, it is not those who are born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. In other words, being a human being does not give you the ability or the opportunity or the right to become part of God's family. There are a lot of people who think that they are a part of God's family because they go to a certain church, or they walk down an aisle, or they say a prayer, or they grew up in a Christian home. But Jesus never mentions any of these in this verse, in the verses that we are looking at this morning. He never mentions, you grew up in a Christian home, you're in. You go to a certain church, you're in. Never mentions it. What does he say? Those who are obedient to the word of God. A matter of fact, you won't see that teaching anywhere in regards to going to the right church or saying a prayer. The evidence of being part of God's family is being obedient to his will, which is found in his word. 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrines of Christ does not have God. In other words, your relationship isn't there. He who abides in the doctrines of Christ and the teachings of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The evidence of one's salvation is seen through the obedience of one's life. It isn't that we'll never sin. 1 John 1:9 makes it very clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So it implies that we're going to sin. But one who is living in sin, one who just does not regard the will of God or the word of God, would not be considered the Son of God. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You'll have that desire not to live for self, but for the Savior. That is the evidence of one who is truly saved. If a person truly believes in the gospel, he or she will have a desire to know God more intimately, which in turn creates a new desire to please him in the way that they live their life. A child of God will have a love for God. Let me say that again. A child of God will have a love for God. You know, I quote this verse quite often, and I don't believe there's another verse out there that really describes what love is than which is found in John, the Gospel of John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It's pretty clear. You say that you love God, then it should be obedient by the obedience of one who follows God's commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all things that I have commanded you, even to the end of the age. Part of the process of making discipleships or disciples is teaching them to obey all that the Lord has commanded. What is the purpose in life? To please the Father, to glorify the Father. How do we do that? We were talking about worship in Sunday school. Worship is a matter of worth-ship. Is God worthy? If he is worthy, then we will do that which he commands. If he is master, if he is supreme, if he is God, then we will do that which he commands. And we are to teach that we are to obey what he commands. Here is a list that may sound familiar for us to see whether or not we are being obedient to God's commands. Do we read and study God's word on a regular basis? Or is it a hit and miss? Do we pick it up here and there, just pick it up flippantly, read through it when we have time? Or do we make the time? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "The study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Do we read the word of God? Do we have a handle on God's word? If we do, we will live for God. How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we not sin? Or prevent ourselves from sinning so much, I really should say. That is to be found faithful in the reading of God's word. Do we attend church regularly, or do we take it or leave it? Is missing church not a big deal? Or is going to church a very big deal? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." We come together to encourage one another. Do we come to church on a regular basis? Or is it a take it or leave it? Do you spend time in prayer? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. As we looked at that before, that's just a walk with God, a communication with God, understanding that God is always present, that he's omnipresent, he's present at all times, just like as if you were walking with your friend down the road or driving with your wife or husband in the car. He is with you at all times. Do we have a communication with God on a regular basis? God tells us to pray without ceasing. Do you give financially to the local church? 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You love God? Does your giving reflect that love? God tells us to give. Do you serve with your spiritual gifts in the local church? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do you serve God? Is your love evident by serving God with the gifts that God has given you? Do you tell others about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? The Great Commission, Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach. Remember, the word preach means to herald, to make known, to tell it out loud in the public square. I'm not advocating street evangelism, but by all means, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Is our love evident for God by telling others about Jesus Christ? Or is that a hit or a miss situation? You know, I hear people say, and I'm going to say this just because this is what the church is all about. I hear people say, well, I didn't feel led to share the gospel. Well, I waited for God's pricking on my heart to share the gospel. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Go. Do you have love for the family of God? John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Jesus said that those who do the will of God is a member of the family of God. The first step is obeying the gospel. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace, Grace is getting something you don't deserve. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't do anything. Not of selves, lest anyone should boast. It's not works. It's a gift of God. Have you been obedient by receiving salvation? You know, in Romans chapter 10, God is, or Paul is really speaking, it's really God, speaking about the Jews. And he says, you know, the Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they seek to acquire their own righteousness through their obedience by observing the Ten Commandments, which none of us can observe. Once we're guilty of one, we just paved our way to hell. But God says that he has given his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Are we obedient? The first step is, are we or have we been obedient to the gospel? And that is our entrance into the family of God. But the evidence of one's salvation is a new desire to know God and to live our life for the will of God. You know, there's, again, so many people, and we're going to get into some parables here, but there are so many people who are relying upon some kind of prayer. You know, maybe as a child you gave your life to Christ, but there's no evidence of it. You know, the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean work your way to heaven. It just says take a good look. Are the things that are in your life proof that you are saved? You shall know them by your fruits. What does that mean? Well, if I plant an apple tree in the backyard, I should see some apples. If I plant some corn in the garden, I should see some corn. If God had planted the word of God in your heart and it sprouts up into true life, then I should see the fruits of Christ. I'm saying this in Sunday school too. In the beginning, God has created us in the image of himself. And what does that mean? And most people don't understand what that means. And then in Romans chapter 8, it says that God is conforming us into the image of his Son. And therefore, what does that mean? Doesn't mean that we're going to look like him. It means that our characteristics are going to be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That is the image of God. What did Jesus do? Jesus says, I've come to do those things that please him. Is the evidence of our salvation proven in the way that we live our life? And again, I look out and there's a bunch of young people. This isn't just an old person religion. This is a relationship with the holy God who has created us and then recreated us anew in Christ Jesus to be restored to a relationship with him. The only way that we can truly be a part of God's family is by accepting the gospel as is stated in the scriptures, and then as a result, being fruitful and living through Christ, in Christ, to the praise of God's glory. Let's pray.